Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. So we've been making our way through Luke's account of the life of Jesus Christ. And hopefully, here and there, learning maybe something new or having being reminded of something again about how the Lord was and his perspective and his values and how he was with people and all those things in which to be a follower of Jesus by his grace and spirit we'd like to be more like him in. That's the goal. That's the goal. Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed, all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel till the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers." You've hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Lord, thank you for your word. What an incredible dialogue that turned into an amazing moment of teaching that became, hopefully for those who listen to it, a heart-searching experience. Thank you for your word, Lord. We want to come to it as it is, the word of God, not of man. For you are true and righteous altogether, and your word is pure. It is true. So, Lord, help us in that. We pray again for those in authority over us, in our country at all levels. May it be the will of God that's done, that it's accomplished through them possibly without even their even being aware of it. For, O Lord, we seek your blessing upon your people as a church, not just for here, but for all places where your word is honored, taught, proclaimed, embraced, and followed. That we as an entire may declare to those who are in the spiritual darkness the praises of him who is in the light. So, Lord, we just pray for them over us. And there are various needs, Lord, among us and among those who we know, who are some of them very serious. Lord, for your grace, for your mercy and kindness, sometimes in very serious physical ways. We are not always taken into consultation, dear Lord, for the things that you do in our lives or others. But help us to trust ourselves to your wisdom for that which you allow in our lives and for that which you're doing in others, because your ways are always true, even though they might be extremely higher than ours. Help us to trust you, and help us to pray for people who we know going through serious things. Perhaps you're allowing those things in some people's lives to speak to their hearts. Lord, it wouldn't be the first time somebody going through something serious has opened their heart to the gospel. I don't know, Lord, but you do. So we pray for them. And Lord, just for your reputation, for your word, for your truth, Lord, for the renown and the glory and honor to be able to go to you. Thank you, Lord. Give us guidance. Give us clarity. Give us hearts that will receive. Give me a heart, Lord, that's open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is quite a section here, because a lot of this is dinner conversation. It's not exactly what you'd expect of a guest who comes to your house for dinner and the way the conversation flows. Like not inviting them back again. But Jesus was always the same outside, inside. That's why in, I believe it's Matthew's gospel, you have a number of these things, but he's out in the open. So what he says in the open is what he says in private too. And remember again, with all of this, that it is actually coming out of the heart of love of Jesus Christ. He's not doing it to be down on anyone. He's not doing it to put some people in their place. He's doing it out of a heart that bleeds for people who are apart from God. We've been going through Ezekiel. I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 33, somewhere in there, where God expresses, I am not pleased with the death of the ungodly. Loose translation. Haven't got it memorized, but that's just it. Why will you die, O Israel? Why will you die? So that's the heart and attitude of Jesus. But he does tackle something that can be so destructive to people's lives. This whole subject of Phariseeism. It is under the general greater umbrella of human nature in religious form. That's all it is. Human nature in religious form. And if there's anything I hope that you'll get from this as kind of a bottom line principle, I'll put it this way. There's nothing spiritual about being religious. Maybe you've never thought about it that way. There's nothing spiritual about being religious. Jesus is now going to speak to some of the most intensely religious individuals of his day. only there's nothing spiritual about them whatsoever. As a matter of fact, we'll see how religion can be one of the greatest enemies to a person's knowledge and following the true God. So, this all comes, as I said, verse 37 through a dinner invitation, and if even Pharisees, religious leaders of their time, Jewish leaders, invited Jesus for a meal, he took it. See? I have biblical precedent. If you want to invite us to a meal, we'll go. So they did. And the conversation went. It says in verse 38, he marveled, he was amazed that Jesus did not ceremonially go through the ceremony, not hygienically, but a ceremony of hand washing. And that started all of this. And so verses 39 to 41, the basic principle of this is inside, outside. Very it. It's very simple. Inside, outside. You Pharisees, you got the outside of the cup and the dish polished. You have sterilized it. It is germ-free. And meanwhile, your lives on the inside are the exact opposite. And that's it. Inside, outside. Because verse 40, the very one who made the outside made the inside as well. Our lives are not... We can't do that kind of separation, even though there are people that do. The one who made them both. So this is covering some of the areas of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, the Pharisees. Putting on intentionally so that people will think better of you than you are. Now that's deceiving. But the problem is when you start to believe what people think about you, that's being self-deceived. That's self-deception. Skillful form of dishonesty. When Harry Truman was suddenly thrust into the arena of president because of the death of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he had a good friend, a Sam Rayburn, who came to him and said, from here on out, you're going to have lots of people around you. They'll try to put up a wall around you and cut you off from any idea but theirs. They'll tell you what a great man you are, Harry, but you and I both know you ain't. What a good friend. Hypocrisy. Because God is never fooled. Again, this is a great expression of grace by Jesus. A great expression of grace, even though it sounds like the least thing from it. Because if you're having an ache, and you go to the doctor, and he says, go to this doctor, and you get all the particular tests, and you're going, oh, what's going on? What do you want to hear about what's going on inside of you? If it's cancer, do you want to hear, take these two pills, you're just stay on this medicine, you're just getting a stomach ache, turn it into an ulcer? Or do you want to hear, you're developing a type of cancer here, here's how we're going to have to attack it? Which do you want to hear? How can a disease be cured if it is not exposed? And that is something that Jesus does here. The truth be known. So we're going to look at a focus on minors. M-I-N-O-R-S. And that doesn't mean young people. Minors as opposed to majors. We're going to see craving attention, contaminating others, loading on the laws, faking respectability, and trapping others in ignorance. The Pharisees' life boiled down to a lengthy list of do and don't. Keep the do's, and they were fastidious about what they did. and didn't do. But too often, their descendants are still among us. So, again, Jesus' purpose, to bring them to a point of reality, to be clean. By the way, this kind of brought up a little bit in Sunday school, adult Sunday school class. Hypocrisy is not acting different than you feel. That's not really hypocrisy. You know, because sometimes you might feel one way towards somebody and you meet them and it's like, you're civil, you're polite, you're whatever. It's not necessarily hypocrisy. Hypocrisy can be more thinking of yourself differently than you really are. Or acting in a way in which people will think better of you than you really are, if that's the motive. So let's look at this. The first thing Jesus says is, verse 42, "Woe to you Pharisees," and woe is the exact opposite of "may you know the blessings of God." Woe to you. Verse 42, he speaks about how much attention they focused on some of the smallest details about tithing out of their gardens, mint and rue and herbs, tithing those. And meanwhile, justice and the love of God. So doing what's right and having a heart for God was not a part of their lifestyle. They were so, and Jesus said, okay, about this tithing, well, okay, if that's for you, then tithe that. But you're so focused on the smallest things, and you're missing out on that which is essential, on that which is so important, justice, the love of God. Now, I'm going to kind of go through these because at the end here, I have some good quotes. One from a writer in days gone by, another one from more contemporary that will bring out some of these ideas as well too. So focusing on the minors, on those things that really aren't important in laws, whatever you want to call them, really not important. But those things are so important to these people. Number two, verse 43. You Pharisees, craving attention, seeking the spotlight, the look at me because I am important, loving the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. That's what their lives were about. That's what their focus was. Other places, Jesus calls attention to them even praying on street corners and getting out their trumpets so that people will pay attention to what they're doing and so that everybody will know how sanctified they are and giving them the best places. Verse 44. It's different, walking on graves not seen. In that time, they did not have real cemeteries. They had areas where they buried people. Often, there were areas, because the funeral processions didn't go very far, it was kind of out the main street, the main gate of the city, and where's the spot we can bury them? And so they'd put markers. So I'm sure you've heard of whitewashing. And so in time, if they didn't keep these markers identified, not crosses, just markers, not tombstones, just markers, then they would just turn into something that you wouldn't know what it is. Only it's in an area where there's a lot of traffic. And people could be walking on grave sites, people buried underneath, without any awareness of it. Now in their culture, since they were not buried in pine boxes, and a body turns to dust, it decomposes. There's the whole idea of unclean, unclean. And so Jesus was saying, you're like those people walking on these without even knowing it. Your life is contaminating others. Your influence to others can turn them spiritually sick, and they don't even know it. What's going on? But that's your influence. You are contaminating them. You are making them spiritually unclean. And they don't know it. Because they don't know what's, they're unaware of what's going on because of the influence you're having on them. Like men walking over graves that they don't even know there's people buried underneath. That's kind of the idea. And then the lawyer, verse 40, 45, a lawyer who is different from a Pharisee because he's a little more of the scribe, what's written down type. So not necessarily a lawyer as we really think of them today. He's concerned as well, but with the recording as well as the keeping of all the different things, the laws. And verse 46, they had so many laws. Loading on the laws. About 613 of them that they had to pay attention to. 613. So it wasn't just the important things of life. It was laws about you name it. It was laws about laws. Laws. Loading them on so that people would try to live by these laws, the laws of the lawyers. And meanwhile, they themselves are exempt. Don't even lift a finger in this. Jesus was not saying that a lot of things of the laws were wrong. Because there were cultural laws, there were hygienic laws, there were all kinds of laws that sort of think about, in the culture of the time, common sense laws. But they just loaded these on the people without lifting, giving any kind of encouragement that would help them to do anything of what they're saying. Loading on the laws. Verses 47 to 51, I call it faking responsibility. Faking respectability. Because Jesus here speaks about the tombs of the prophets and how their ancestors, and if you know Old Testament stuff, their ancestors, the prophets, were persecuted, killed, mistreated, driven out, imprisoned, you name it. Those spokesmen, for the most part, for God, because the message was not one that was popular. So their ancestors killed the prophets, and now they build the tombs. They build the tombs. Oh, it's a memorial. It's a monument to the prophets. But Jesus was saying, so you're tying yourselves to your ancestors. They killed the prophets, and you're right there now to put them in the cemetery and give them a nice headstone. So you're of the same mindset of your fathers. That's all you think of, these prophets. They killed them. You want to keep them in the grave. You're just the same. Now, it's interesting that the blood of all prophets, verses 50, 51, and he talks about Abel to Zechariah. So you have your A to Z. Abel to Zechariah. All the prophets. And twice Jesus says, on this generation. So in the little bit of some good research I've done on this, it did happen to that generation. It was called the diaspora. It happened in 70 AD. It was a scattering. It was the hammer on the Jews. And there were many of them killed, fleeing for their lives, 70 AD. And so in a way, this did happen in a very literal sense. Because Jesus said twice, this generation. From Genesis to Malachi. And then verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You are keeping people in ignorance while you are claiming to be the ones who are the instructors. Now, if you are taking notes and want a footnote, I think it's Romans chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, because the Jewish people considered themselves guides for the blind, light to those in the darkness, instructors of the foolish, teachers of infants. That's from Romans 2. But their message was having the exact opposite effect. They were blind guides, they were increasing darkness, they were adding to foolishness, and hindering spiritual growth. And so they were keeping others. There's a very practical way that we can put that. They were not letting people, spiritually speaking, think for themselves. Think for themselves. They weren't letting that. Hey, we're the instructors. We know. So we will just, you know, you have to ask us. And Jesus said, because he uses knowledge, you have taken away the key of knowledge. And that knowledge would eventually lead them to the true God. And if they honestly and sincerely pursued that in time to Jesus Christ, because in the book of Acts, you have the account where at certain times there's even Pharisees coming in faith to Christ. How great is that? So they did. With God, nothing's impossible. But that's kind of the principle of verse 52, that they did not let people think for themselves. I know better than you, the lawyers would say, and I'm right. So just listen to me. Don't think for yourself about these things. So again, human nature in religious form, nothing spiritual about being religious. Hypocrisy. Now I want to read a little bit from Jonathan Edwards, a great man of God in his generation, brief but intense, used of the Lord. And he talks about spiritual pride. Wait, that's quite a phrase. Yes, spiritual pride. He writes, the first and worst cause of error that prevails in our day is spiritual pride. This is the main door by which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of Christ. Did you hear that? By which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of Christ. So we're not talking about the half-hearted. We were talking about kind of the almost sold-out category who can be just so totally tripped by spiritual pride. It says, pride is much more difficult to discern than any other corruption because by nature, pride is a person who has too high of an opinion of themselves. But he thinks that the opinion he has is reasonable and rational, and therefore it is not too high. It is correct. As a result, there is no other matter in which the heart is more deceitful and unsearchable. He said, pride takes many forms and shapes, and encompasses the heart like layers of an onion. You pull off one layer, and there's another underneath. He who trusts his own heart is a fool, he writes. Since spiritual pride on its own, by nature, is secretive, it is best identified by its fruits and its effects. It says, some of which I will mention along with the contrary fruits of true Christian humility. The spiritually proud person is full of knowledge and feels they do not need instruction, so they are ready to despise the offer of it. The humble person is like a child who will easily receive it. Proud people tend to speak of other sins, the delusion of hypocrites, the deadness of saints, how there are believers who are opposed to the idea of holiness. This is coming out of the spiritually proud person. But Christian humility is silent about the sins of others or will speak of them with grief and pity. Spiritually proud people often speak of almost everything they see in others in the harshest language. And commonly, then, their criticism is directed not only against those who are wicked, but also to the true children of God and to those who are their superiors. Proud people take great notice of opposition and injuries done to them, and they are prone to speak often about it with bitterness or contempt. Another pattern, and this is the end of what he says, another pattern of spiritually proud people is to behave in ways that makes them the focus of others. Now, we all like to have people think we're okay. Okay, so nothing wrong with that. I mean, to be well thought of by people. What do people think of me? Okay. But this is different. To make them the focus. It is natural for a person under the influence of pride to take in all the respect that's paid. And if others show a willingness to submit and to yield, that person is open to it and will receive it. In fact, they can come to expect being treated that way and will form a bad opinion of those who do not give them what they believe they deserve. What's wrong with them? Now, let me put some of that into young pastor today, big church out in Washington, Mark Driscoll. Very good study on the church. The Bible mentions a man named Diotrephes only once. Tragically, as the man who wanted to be first. And then he goes this. Proud people think they are very important and delight in airing their opinions, expect to be consulted regarding their opinions, and get very angry when their opinions are not listened to. That's right. Proud people love the church because in it they are prone to find nice, polite people who are easy to take advantage of and push around. Proud people act like leaders, whether they are or not. Proud people like to say things like, "God told me," as if they are the mediator between God and men other than Christ Jesus. Proud people only think about themselves and their family, their own, and conveniently overlook the fact that the earth has other people, some of whom even have different last names than their own. Lastly, proud people love to tell others what to do. But confronted with their own sin of pride, they welcome correction as warmly as a cat welcomes water. And he goes, the most special kind of proud people talk about how you hurt their feelings. And they get really sad, sometimes even cry, so that you will talk to them about their feelings instead of their pride. It's true. He's just saying the same thing. The same thing as what's going on in this with Jesus just sort of pulling the mask back, which is at the root of the word hypocrisy, to see what's behind it. for people to see. That's why it's a great grace of Jesus even to tell these people, here's what's going on in your lives. What was the cure for them? I don't know. Maybe some of these very ones were some of those later on in the book of Acts who came to faith in Christ. Maybe they remembered things that he said and it just stuck with them. Because it wasn't right away. You know, sometimes proud people need time. It's okay. They need time. But I believe, by the way, this is not easy to preach. Because, like I said before, Jesus was not laying a hammer down. And maybe you've heard sermons coming out of these things where he denounced the Pharisees, and you have somebody who's just shouting, you know, woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. And I don't think, this is a dinner conversation. I think he's just talking to them. Because at the meal, obviously, there were lawyers there too, who were friends of the Pharisees. So he's just talking to them. And telling them, woe, in terms of, you know nothing of the blessings of God in your life. And here's why. And he just told them. And I would say, who's the senior pastor of the church, if not Jesus? Who has the pastor's heart for his people, if not Jesus? And the best that every other pastor can do is kind of hope, get a few scratchings by his grace and his spirit to have his kind of heart for his people. Realizing at the same time that who could be the biggest hypocrite in a church if it's not the pastor. Because it's easy to go, I'm glad I'm not like those Pharisees, and then I've lost it. That's why it's hard to go through. And yet, I think what's the answer? It's honesty. I mean, Harry Truman, at the start, had an honest friend. But you and I know you ain't. And then I'll close with just one more true story. Because it kind of puts some of this together. There was a party aboard a cruise ship. Party. Because what had happened was there was a lady, a young lady, who had at some point, I don't know how, fallen overboard. And in within seconds, an elderly gentleman, I mean the guy in his 70s, was in the water beside her. And so this guy was, and they pulled him out, and this guy was immediately, oh, what a hero. So they had a party, a banquet in his honor. And there he is without people up there, you know, this is amazing. And old feeble old guy, his age, is just jumping off, you know. And it says he's having a hard time taking all these accolades. What's going on? Hard time with it. And then after all these flowery speeches, they kind of, he's going to speak. And he gets up there in the quietness. And he says just a few words. Writer says, probably the shortest hero speech ever given. I just want to know one thing. Who pushed me? That was it. Who pushed me? But the guy's honest. Just saying, you know, okay. That's why I was in the water. You know, I probably would have said, so I'm glad you got me out too, with her. Got us both out. At least he was honest. What an admission. So I think at some point, because God cannot deal with the deceived and the self-deceived because they will not let him. Pride becomes like, it's not Velcro. It's like anodized Tefal pans. And where God's truth just, oh yeah, it's there. And then just it's off with no evidence that it's ever been there to begin with. It's ever contained anything on it, it's gone. And the pan's clean again. Because that's the way pride works. So honesty to take it and to just let the Lord speak. And I think that's all that Jesus was doing by these sharp comments. Just sort of speaking to them, hopefully getting between their eyes into their brain, where maybe some of it would lodge and stick, stay. Because all Jesus wants for his followers is for people to be real. That's all, just be real. And a hypocrite, a Pharisee, whatever title, I mean, they're just about the last thing from it. So when I'm not, I know in whose spirit I'm acting and behaving. And just have to keep praying, God, forgive me, touch my heart. Forgive me, put what ought to be there back in my heart so that it's from my heart, it's real. So I don't know, anybody else here deals with that at times? I have no idea. I just know my own heart. So we're going to pray, have a song out of the hymnal. So anybody wants to just come, not to even have anybody be with them, but just to come up, pray, just talk to the Lord. We'll always allow that. It's going to be hymn 518. Don't start yet, though. I'm going to pray before singing. Thanks. 518. Just search me. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, as we sing this song, because this is out of the Old Testament. It's out of the book of Psalms, where the psalmist prayed in song, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Know it. And Lord, if that's even open my eyes to my own heart and what's going on there." Just pray that. I'm praying, but it's 5:16. Yeah. So 5:16. So Lord, I just pray that this song will help us to think about these things, and to Lord, by your grace and by your spirit, to just be real before you and before others. And that doesn't mean to hang out our laundry all over the place all the time. That's the farthest thing that you want. But just to be an honest kind of people. And wisdom in that, Lord, so that we don't go off the other side of the tangent or the other side of the teeter-totter and go off balanced in the wrong sense. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.